this week we are starting a brand new series that we're entitling Love Does. And I know some of you are saying, oh no, it's February, Valentine's Day, it's the most depressing time of the year because it points out what we don't have and what we wish we had, and everything gets real mushy. And I promise you that we are focusing on love, but it's not going to get mushy at all this month. We're going to be talking about real love. We're going to be talking about the connection. If you look on the door of our building, we say that we have a mission, that we love God, we love people, and that we do something. And I believe that the real way of actually loving God and actually loving people, the key is found in the third phrase, in doing something. Like the singer just sang, love is a verb, it's an action. Today we're going to be learning the first key to love does. And someone came up to me and they pointed out something that I was worried about, that you would think that maybe this is a hunting theme. Love does. Love does. Yes, there we go. No, it's love does. Love does. And so if you'll turn in your Bibles with me, we're going to turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 today. And when we're reading today out of Mark chapter 1, we're reading out of a brand new translation, a different one for us. It's called the Living Bible Translation. So if you're using your Bible app on your phone or your tablet, you'll go to the top and change the letters to TLB. TLB, the Living Bible. So Mark chapter 1. Hopefully you've got an updated copy of the sermon notes so you can follow along. This message is love does, not we resolve or I resolve. So Mark chapter 1. Let me set the story up for you. Jesus has just begun his ministry. He's just begun to start preaching, and he's begun to have compassion on people, and then people start coming out of the woodworks to come hear him, but then also to be healed by him. He's been healing them. He's performing miracles, and all this is going on, and Jesus takes a time out and says, whoa, I'm going to take a time out. I'm going to take a break. And the Bible describes that he goes off to a place where he's going to just get away, and he's going to pray. And everyone begins looking for him. Peter finds him and says, hey, don't you know everyone's looking for you? You know, they've heard about what you're doing and they want more of it. And he said, you know what? You're right. They do need more of it. But my mission here, there's lots of cities I got to go to. There's lots of places that I need to share the good news. I need to share about God's kingdom. And I need to impact people. And so Jesus began traveling with his followers to different places, sharing the good news, and people would come from all over the place to get a glimpse of this guy named Jesus. If they had ailments, they would come and say, hey, maybe, just maybe, he'll do something for me. And that's where we're picking up in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, reading the New Living Bible translation. It says this: once a leper came and knelt in front of him being Jesus, and begged to be healed. The leper said, if you want to, you can make me well again. He pled that. Let's pray. God, I pray that today, through this message and through this series of messages, God, that you would just capture our hearts, that you would make us committed to taking action in regards to love, that love does. Help us to not only understand it, but to embrace it and to actually put it into action. God, I pray that you would speak over the next few moments to both our hearts and to our minds, that we would not leave today the same as when we came in. We love you, God. Everyone said, amen. Amen. This past summer, the city decided that it was time to repave Pennsylvania. And as a part of it, they would repave the whole road from the beginning, from Topson, all the way down to the end, and they would put in new curbs and new drainage system and new sidewalks. And it's awesome to have a blessing of a new road and to have it all done just right, but with the blessing came some responsibility. Because with them putting sidewalks, the sidewalks don't belong to the city, they now belong to all the owners. Now, for the longest time, for many, many years, the only sidewalk our church has had has been the front sidewalk. And the front sidewalk is part of a bike path, which belongs to the city, so they have plowed it every year when it comes time that snow comes down. And now we have a sidewalk going all the way down this length of our property, the length of 2 acres. And we have a responsibility now to plow it within 24 hours. You may say, wait, I thought the rule was 48 hours. Yeah, the rule is 48 hours that you gotta get it shoveled, unless there's school children involved. Okay, we have school children. And so we've been kind of anticipating that winter's coming, and there's snow's gonna come, and how are we gonna make sure it's shoveled out there? And so we've been kind of organizing some guys and kind of looking for people to volunteer and to, that would be able to come out and shovel it. And we're kind of in the market for it. We would love to get a donation of a snow thrower. It'd be great to knock it out pretty quickly. But we've gone out for the last few snows to go shovel, and we discover that it's already shoveled, that it's already done. And so we begin looking around saying, who did this? And we come snow after snow, and it's plowed for us. And we began doing some investigation because we're thinking, wow, maybe the city's messed up. Maybe they don't realize that's our sidewalk now and not theirs, and they're just plowing it for us because they're doing the front. And no, they don't make mistakes like that, do they? No, it doesn't work in your favor that way. And the last snow we had, I began looking and realized that someone didn't shovel the sidewalk. It is plowed, and there are little tractor treads, almost like a four-wheeler, ATV, or a tractor. Someone's going through, and they're pushing it all out of the way, and they're going all the way down to the crosswalk. So Jesse, back there, he's been helping me trying to figure out who's doing this, and he spotted a guy one day on an ATV going through all the neighborhoods here, clearing all the new sidewalks that have been put in by the city. This ATV guy is an angel to us. Now, we hope he continues doing it, but we can tell by his actions that he loves his neighborhood. He doesn't have to shovel the neighborhood all the way down, but he does. And by that, we can tell by his actions that he loves his area where he lives. This guy who came to Jesus, the Bible says that he was a leper. And leprosy was a big deal back in Bible times. It was a terrible, terrible disease that would cause disfiguringness to someone's body. And a lot of times people thought that it was a disease that affected skin, when in actuality, leprosy is a disease that affects the nervous system, and it makes it to where you can't feel pain. And when you can't feel pain, you can't tell that you just stuck your hand in a fire and it's burning. You can't tell that you just hit it and knocked it and broke a bone. You can't tell that an animal just starts gnawing on your fingers while you're sleeping. And so it causes gross stuff to happen. And when somebody gets this disease, they get quarantined. They discover that the disease is very communicable, meaning that you could contract the disease by touching somebody who has a disease or coming in contact with their mucus or their phlegm. So this is a big deal. So it was very much a part of society that if you got a skin disease, we'll see you later. You're going to go live with other people who have a skin disease, and you cannot come near anyone who is healthy or whole. So we're looking at a guy who has this disease, and he comes out into the open, away from the quarantine area, just to meet a guy named Jesus. He's breaking all the rules. This just did not happen. See, but this guy, he knew what it was like to be an outcast, to not have hope, to not feel pain, to not feel anything. And he'd heard stories that there was this guy who was going around talking about God, and people who had ailments were being healed by him. And he believed that there must be something true with this guy. There's got to be something right. That he figured out from the stories that this Jesus guy, that he could heal him if he wanted to, if Jesus was interested in doing something. As we look at this short story in the Bible, it's only a few verses long, we discover that there's a powerful truth about love. And it's this: you have the power to change someone's life with your love. But, ever notice how our butts get in the way? I heard some snickers. I like having fun with my kids on this because they'll be talking to me and they're explaining, Daddy, but Daddy, but Daddy. I'm telling them to do something, but Daddy. And I'm like, stop calling me a butt daddy. And they're like, no, Dad, we didn't mean that, a butt daddy. But they're just trying to say, but Daddy. And this is where we learn that punctuation matters. But, comma, Daddy. So here we go. We'll try this again. You have the power to change someone's life with your love, comma, but you first have to care. When I was growing up through my middle school and beginning of high school, I had the awesome privilege to get to live overseas. And I lived in England. And my dad was stationed over there. We lived for 4.5 years in England. And this was also during the time of the Gulf conflict, the Gulf War. And my parents had decided that they would take every advantage with my brothers and I to explore the heritage and the countryside, to get to learn everything about the country we could. So we were constantly making trips. But my dad would brief us for the trip. And he's like, boys, he would sit us down. You got to be safe. You got to be aware of your surroundings. If I tell you to do something when we're walking down the street, you've got to do it. He said, you got to look at who's in front of you. You got to look at who's behind you. You got to see. You see, he would explain to us that Americans are not always welcome everywhere. Even a country as friendly as England, you have to be on your guard. And so we got trained that, hey, we don't look at anyone, or we are aware of our surroundings, and beware of people who are asking for something or need a handout or anything, and we just wanted to get to the next tourist attraction in one piece and all together. And he drilled into us this concept of be aware of your surroundings, all for the purpose of not interacting with our surroundings. That was the key for us to be safe and to make it to the next place. It was like we had blinders on and we were oblivious to anyone around us, but at the same time, we were fully aware of where everybody was. And I think that through this experience that I find that this happens throughout my entire life, that and maybe this happens for you too, that we are focused on what we are trying to do, what our problems are, and what is happening, that we put these blinders up. We might be aware that there's things happening all around us, but you know what? I'm aware of it enough that I'm just going to avoid it. That there are people around us who are hurting, who need help, who need love, and we think, if I could just get from here to there, if I don't have to be stopped or have to interact or anything, it's an inconvenience. See, a leper coming to somebody was a big deal because of how it was contagious. There was first protocols for this. The Bible describes in some places that the rules for a leper was that if they got within 20 paces of somebody, they had to start yelling out, unclean, 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 so they wouldn't accidentally contaminate somebody else who did not have the disease. And yet this guy, it doesn't say that he came up and said, unclean, unclean. He knew that Jesus had the power that he could bring healing to what he had. That he could do it if he wanted to. The first place that I was a full-time staff pastor was in Arizona, a suburb of Arizona called Surprise, Arizona. And it was a surprise to go there. And there was something interesting that was happening there. You see, we got hired to work with a pastor who was a first-time pastor, yet it was his second career. And in his previous career, he was an executive with Microsoft. And God asked him to give it all up and to be a pastor of a church, to start a church in Surprise, Arizona. And all this town had was a bunch of houses, a gas station, and a grocery store, one elementary school. It was a bedroom community, but all indications were that it was about to explode in growth, just houses being built everywhere, and new retail was going to start coming in, and population people were attracted to moving there, and it kind of sounds like a place I know and I've come to love, Sun Prairie. And it was a neat thing of what God was doing at that church. You see, this guy had a lot of influence over me and how we viewed ministry. He said, the most important thing we could do is care about all the people who are moving here, who don't have family, who are all alone, who are looking for answers to their lives, that they still have problems, that they might have tried to run away from problems where they were, but just coming to a new place was not going to solve their problems. And they need Jesus, and Jesus the answer. And so our church solely focused on helping people know that there is an answer and there's a place that you can come to find it. And God used this church in an amazing way. We got to be there for 3.5 years. And when we took over, Shalee and I were hired to be in charge of the kids. They had about 20 kids when we started. Yet this was a church of 300 people with only 20 kids. And this is a bedroom community, means it's about families. And the only school in town was an elementary school, which we rented out to be our building. And so something had to change. And so God used us in this time to reach kids. And within 3.5 years, we had gone from 20 kids a weekend to over 800 kids a weekend, every single week at church. Our church had grown from 300 to 2,300. And I believe it all happened because the pastor had a passion and drive saying, people matter. But here was the funny thing about this pastor. He influenced me in this way, but he also influenced me in a total opposite way. This pastor was a germaphobe. And he began evangelizing to me in the area of germs and being scared of them. And he began describing scenarios of, can you imagine what it's like in the bathroom and what you touch and where you put it and then your hands? And I'm like, OMG. I didn't realize. And my mind started going crazy thinking of every scenario. And I'm watching everybody. And we're looking and seeing all these people come through the doors of our church. And they come for church and they leave. And all these children. And I'm thinking, wait, I'm a kids pastor. And I'm high-fiving hundreds of kids. I'm freaking out. And so I became converted to being a germaphobe. And this fear of germs started taking over my life. It started controlling me. It started keeping me from doing things. It started keeping me from wanting to be around people. Till one day I realized that this is not right. This doesn't match up. And I said, I have to be smarter than this fear. I've got to figure this out. And so I said, you know what? I've got somebody's help who I can engage in this situation to help me with this fear of germs. So I said, God, I need some help. I need to overcome this because now this is hindering my ability to reach kids. And so God pointed out to me that as much as I have analyzed all the possible germs, he revealed the other side of the equation and saying, yes, look at all the germs and look how you're not affected. And it was the beginning of the healing in my mind, the overcoming of the fear. And so I would claim that even today, I'm a recovering germaphobe. I have conquered the fear of germs. Sometimes it's like, whoa, be careful. But you don't see me taking a bath in antibacterial after I shake your hands. Doesn't mean I don't think about it, though. You know, it boils down to fear. And fear controls us. It keeps us from doing what we should do. We have the what ifs. And, you know, it makes me think about when, you know, being a church and being in the location that we're at, you know, it's pretty often on a monthly basis, I would say, that somebody comes to the doors looking for a handout. And all I can think of in a scenario like that is, oh, what's their con? What are they about? When really what's happening is a possible opportunity to show God's love and to be blessed in the process. And so there has to be a balance in here, and to not be controlled by fear, but also says to not, you know, go about it too innocent. It says be as smart as serpents and as innocent as doves in how we deal with situations like this. But fear keeps us from doing what we should be doing. But fear did not control Jesus that day. The Bible describes that Jesus was moved with pity when he saw this guy. His reaction wasn't, wait, dude, You got leprosy. Whoa, gross. Get away. You didn't follow the rules. You didn't yell at me and say, unclean, unclean. He didn't say that. Instead, he looked at him. And the Bible says he had compassion. He loved him. He had pity on him. He felt him. He saw the guy inside of who he really was, not the guy who had a disease. About a year and a half ago, I went to the doctor because I had some scabs on my skin that wouldn't heal. And instead of going away and healing, and that's what happens, our skin is designed to heal itself, and the blood platelets all work together and forms a scab, and eventually the skin heals and the scab falls off. And for me, that wasn't happening, and it was concerning me, so I went to the doctor, and they looked at it, and they ran some tests, and they came back with the results to say that I had plaque psoriasis. And I'm like, what? What did I have? Again, doing some research on it, discovering that, and the doctor explained that it's an autoimmune disease where the skin basically attacks itself and it grows at 10 times the rate. And so the scab and the skin actually dies before it has a chance for the skin underneath to heal, falls off, thereby creating a bigger wound, and it keeps on growing. And basically, my skin can't heal itself anymore. And so the doctor tried some medicine, and we've been using medicine, and the medicine has worked, except for as this has progressed over the last year, every time my body gets a scratch, a cut, a bruise, something where my skin is cut open, it's another spot where it spreads and it won't heal. And I can't take a bath in this ointment medicine. You know, it worked when it was just a couple things to dab on my elbow, but it would grow around my head. It grows around my head, my elbows, my knees. And having this could be something I could say, you know what, because I can't see it, it doesn't affect who I am. That doesn't mean that you don't see it or people around me don't see it. And there's nobody who sees it better than my barber. And for quite a while last year, my barber, who's Mr. Rudd in downtown Sun Prairie, great guy, I go and see him every week to get my hairs trimmed. And it's a great way to see what's going on in the community. And we got a deal worked out where I can actually afford to do that. But Mr. Rudd will say, whoa, I don't know what's going on with your head back here, and I'm not sure I even want to cut your hair. And he showed fear looking at that, and he wouldn't see me saying, hey, I want a fresh haircut, and I want to feel good, because when I get a good haircut, I feel good about myself, and when I don't get a haircut, I don't feel good about myself. And he would stop cutting the hair, and he expressed concern. He's like, I don't know if I can do this. And he was worried, and it was paralyzing him, the fear of what it was. And he wasn't seeing me for who I was. He was seeing the skin and the scabs and the raw skin around the back of my head. But after a few weeks and a few months of going to him, I noticed that there was a change in Mr. Rudd. You know, he started being just a little more courageous and using the clippers in her head. And he started expressing, you know, concern for me. He's like, you know, I want to take care of you, Pastor. I want to take care of your skin and your hair right here. And I want to make sure you're protected. And I'm like, you know, you don't have to worry about me. It doesn't hurt. It's okay. You know, you don't have to worry, because I really thought his fear, and it maybe was true, was his fear was, wow, I don't know if I can cut hair around what I'm seeing here. And he finally revealed to me, he said, no, Pastor, that's not what I'm worried about. I said, what I'm worried about is somehow hurting you, because I deal with everybody else's germs and stuff, and I don't want you to get hurt by what we're doing. And it shocked me that he would think this way, because it was kind of a backwards thinking. He was no longer looking at the disease that manifests itself around my hair. Instead, he was concerned with me as a person. And I would say ever since that, we had that conversation, he has been one who has taken care of me, and he's worked with it. And I feel like he's not one I have to worry about him being afraid of it, but he sees me for who I am, and he takes care of me. And I would say that's the same thing for Jesus. He saw the guy, and he cared about him. He had compassion for him. He understood his struggle. He understood his hurt. He understood his pain, his suffering. Jesus cared about him. And when we pull off the blinders to those around us, those that are hurting, those that need help, we've got to break fear of the paralysis of fear
break free of the paralysis of fear and start caring about people around us. We can say that we love people, but if we start saying that, then we've got to be actually caring about them. The second thing that you have to do to show love is that you have to want to. My middle son, he races as part of the Sun Prairie Storm swim team, and he loves to swim. And I would say, if I was to look at his strength of swimming, is his endurance, that he can swim for a very long time, and he can swim the laps over and over, and he loves mathematically counting up all the laps, and so he would announce after practice every day, "Dad, you know how far I went? 1,250 yards tonight." And he prides himself on that he can make it to the end of practice. And he points out that when he first started, he couldn't do it. And he's built up his stamina and he can do it. But we began seeing an issue with his swimming, that when it was time to go to a competition and be in a race, you know what he would do? He would keep his pace. He would use the pace as if he was starting another practice where he had to swim 1,000 plus yards instead of the 100 or the 50 yards of the entire thing that he was going to have to do. And so he would go in with the pace a lot slower than what it needed to be. And so he had a swim competition this past Friday, and I got to take him up to Oshkosh to compete at the Y there. And I got to have a talk with him because we had a long trip. And I talked with him about his mindset as he's going to the competition. And the question I asked him is, do you want to win the race you're about to be in? He's like, "I don't know, I guess." I'm like, "Well, do you want to win?" He's like, "Yeah, Dad, I want to win." I said, "Do you want to be the best? Do you want to get first place?" He's like, "Yes, Dad, I want to get first place. I want to do my best." And I said, "Well, your actions don't show it. Just because you want it doesn't mean you get it." I said, in order for you to get from here to there to win a race, you got to change and no longer be keeping pace, but realize this is a race, that you put out all your effort, that all your practicing has been to work extremely hard to be able to be at your top peak physical condition, that when it's race time, you do it as hard as you can to where you're about to kill yourself in just those couple laps. And so this past Friday, he raced, and he swam the hardest he ever did. And in all three races, he broke his personal bests, including in the 100 freestyle heat he was in. He came in first place. First time ever. You see, if you want to make a difference, you have to want to show love so bad that nothing will stop you. We just want to exist in our life and hope that there's not many bumps or bruises or curves in our life. And yet, if we really want to embrace that we're going to love people, then we're going to have to want to really bad. This is what this guy said to Jesus. "I realize that you could, but it all comes down to if you want to. Do you want to heal me? Do you want to do something for me?" You know, many people think that God works with a series of doors and windows. And we say things like, when things don't work out, that, "Oh, that door must be closing, and maybe he's opening a window somewhere, or this door is opening up, so I'm walking through." And I'm not sure that's exactly true with how God operates. And otherwise, it actually makes me picture Monsters, Inc. or something with all the doors going magical places. I'm not sure that's how God works. I think God really works in some simple principles, that he wants us to love, and he wants us to want it so bad that we'll do anything for it. That maybe it's not about doors being open or doors being shut, but maybe it's about kicking down some doors to do what God's called us to do. To want to love people so bad, to want it so bad that we'll do anything. And when I think about this, I think about a guy by the name of Bob. This guy came to know God, and he decided, "I want to make a difference in the world." And he figured out, and looking at himself, he said, "I really haven't done much with my life." He had already graduated school, and he made a career of going to college, of trying to do the least amount of work that he could. He was a surfer guy. He lived in California. And then he came up with this idea. He said, you know what? I really feel a passion that I'm supposed to make a difference on this planet. And I'm supposed to make a difference. And he looked and he said, I don't think that I'm supposed to make a difference by being a pastor or by being a missionary, but I feel like I'm supposed to make a difference by being a lawyer. He would tell the story himself about how nothing good comes from lawyers, but he thought, maybe I could be the different one. And he looked to see, how do you get into law school? And he realized you got to take the LSAT. And so he bought a little tiny of little tiny 100-page book on how to study for the LSAT. And so he read it in a couple hours, and he went to go take the test. And when he went to go take the test, everyone who was taking the test were talking about the days of tutoring and the months of learning and the big, thick books. And he figured out, wow, if they were to stack up everything that they had used to learn, it's probably a stack 5 feet tall, and his was 1 inch. But he went and took the test, and the results came back, and he didn't do so well. But he decided, you know what, I'm still going to send my application out to schools because I believe I'm supposed to make a difference. That I'm supposed to make a difference by being a lawyer. That I can help people who can't help themselves. That I can spread love this way, God's love. He got lots of rejection letters and nobody wanted him. So he decided, you know what, I'm going to pick out what school I'm going to go to. And he picked out a local university in Southern California. And he decided, you know what I'm going to do? This particular university that I want to study law in, they didn't send me a rejection letter, but they also didn't send me an acceptance letter. They probably thought I wasn't worth the time, but I thought, you know what? I'm going to get all dressed up, and I'm going to go in and make an appointment with the dean himself. And so 5 days before school was supposed to start, he went into the dean and he said, hello, my name is Bob. I want to make a difference in this world, and so I need to go to your school. Will you please let me in? You know, at first glance, you say, wow, look at the guts of this guy. He's just going in saying, let me in your school. And the dean explained that, you know, we're a highly competitive school and there's lots of other candidates, and probably said something along, so you're not one of those candidates. You know, have a nice day, have a nice life. And Bob could have gone home after that rejection, but as he was walking out, he saw that outside the dean's office, there was a bench in the hallway. And so he planted himself at the bench. And as the dean came out later that day from his office, Bob stood up and said, you could change my life if you just say 4 words. Go get your books. And the dean is like laughing at him, saying, you need to leave. But Bob stayed there on the bench, and he stayed there all day until the dean himself went home. The guy didn't say anything, but Bob decided the very next day he would go back. And he planted himself 7 o'clock in the morning on that bench. When the dean came in, he's like, what are you doing here? He's like, sir, you could change my life if you just say 4 words. Go buy your books. And the dean's like, no. He sat there all day, got to memorize the dean's schedule, when he left, when he took his bathroom break, when he left for lunch, how far he came back. And he went the whole day, and every time he saw him, he said, you can change my life by 4 words. But the dean tried everything to avoid using that hallway, and day went by after day, and it came time for 5 days had gone by that Bob sat himself outside the dean's office, and it was time for school to start. He said, this has got to be the day. School's going to start today, and they're going to let me in. It's like, I want to make a difference. I want to be a lawyer. I'm going to share God's love through law. And he waited on the first day of school. And the dean never came to his office on the first day of school. He waited all day and never saw the dean. So he thought, oh, well, that didn't work out the way I planned it. And if Bob was like you and me, we would say something along the lines of, well, if God closes a door, he must be opening a window someplace else. But Bob, he was like, no, I want this. I want to share God's love. I want to do it being a lawyer. So he wasn't dismayed, and he came back the next day, the second day of school, and he said to himself, you know what? Even if I get into school late, I'll just make it up. And every day after that, he kept on coming. Day two, day three. We're talking his 7 days now that he's talked to the dean every time he sees him. You can change my life with just 4 words. Go get your books. When Bob tells the story, he shares that by the fifth day, which now has been the 10th day, two full weeks that he's been doing this, spending his entire day sitting outside the dean's office, that he kind of felt a little dismayed. He's like, how long am I going to have to do this? Or maybe he's not going to do anything. But on this fifth day after school started, Bob was there at 7 o'clock. And he noticed the dean coming towards him, and he thought this was kind of weird that the dean was coming towards him, because the dean always avoided him, because he kept on bugging the dean because he was always there. And the dean stopped, and he looked at Bob, and he said those four words, go get your books. And Bob was able to go study law at the school of his choice. He kicked down the door. He was driven. He wanted it so bad. He says it's kind of funny how things go full circle, that now he's a successful lawyer. He's doing great work around the world, helping people and spreading God's love. And he's a very inspiring guy. And now he's a professor at a school teaching law. And he looks for every opportunity to find students who don't quite make the cut to be in his class. And he seeks them out. And you know what he tells them? Go get your books. Go get your books. You know, Jesus looked at this guy and he said, I want to. I want to. He looked on him. He had compassion. He looked at him. He said, I want to help you. I want to make a difference in your life. I want to heal you. And just because you want to do something, though, isn't the same thing as doing something. And if you ever talked with a kid and asked them why they didn't do something, sometimes they might offer up this excuse. Well, I wanted to take out the trash, or I wanted to get my homework done. And do we believe them? No. How come? Because they didn't do it. And you see, and that's the third and probably the biggest thing that we have to do to show love and to make a difference in someone's life, is that we have to do something. Action is the key. It's faith in practice. And this is why we have our mission on the door, that we love God, we love people, but then we have to do something. And the doing something part is the key to making it all happen. So Jesus, he was moved with pity. He said, I want to. And then he touched him. Think about this. We talked about leprosy. We talked about how contagious it was. He touched him and healed him. So Jesus cared about this guy. He wanted to help him. And then he did something about it. And for us, this has to be practical. You know, we can say all we want that we're a church, that we love people, we love God, but you know what? Our actions speak louder than our words, and so it requires that we actually do something. And we don't just get from 0 to 60 overnight. And you know, today is the big football day, and these are supposedly the best of the best that are playing tonight, and that's really up for debate. But all the guys that are going to be playing football this evening didn't just wake up one day and all of a sudden become a goat, greatest of all time. They had to learn. They had to play. They had to practice. They had to do something all along the way. And so we've been in prayer about this and figuring out, what can we do? How can we start practicing doing something and making a difference on a consistent basis? And so Focus Church has partnered with an organization known as Reach, because my wish and my desire was that we just wouldn't be words on a door, but it would be evident just that we would be purposeful of doing something all the time. And believing that if we do something all the time to help somebody else, that it will show God's love, but it would also get us into the mode of, we help people, we love people, and it would just kind of spread like a contagious disease. Of that we love people all the time. And so we've partnered with this company called Reach. And what they do is they have put together software and a program that's tied to Facebook. And they put together this program that says, you know what, we're picking out a charity, an amazing organization each month that people in churches can actually help by doing a simple thing, by checking in on Facebook at their church. And so for this month, there's an organization called Hope for Haiti. And the arrangement is that for every 10 check-ins that we do at Facebook here at Focus Church, saying, hey, I'm at Focus Church, that one whole day of schooling is provided and paid for a whole classroom of kids in Haiti. Instantly making a difference. You say, wait, that doesn't make business sense. But there are people who are involved in this process, and there are donations that are made and everything, and they tied it to, hey, can the people of Focus Church just do a shout out to all their friends saying, hey, I like my church, and I'm making a difference in whatever organization that is the organization of the month. It creates awareness. And in return, a donation is made to pay for something. Last month, it was a special coats program for people who needed coats, that for every so many check-ins, a coat was given away to someone who needed it. And so today is the kickoff for us as Focus Church and partnering with this company called Reach, that we get to make a difference by doing something. And it's small, it's kind of insignificant, but it's going to create awareness that every single week we're going to take a time out in our service and say, hey, we're a church that does something. It's time for us to do something tangible even right now. I'd like for you to watch this clip from the director of Hope for Haiti.
Hi, everybody. I'm Skylar from Hope for Haiti, and I just wanted to say how grateful and excited we are to be partnering with you to support education in Haiti. During the entire month of February, every 10 check-ins will support one day of school for a classroom of 30 children in Haiti. And for the last 29 years, Hope for Haiti has been working to support and improve the quality of life of the Haitian people, particularly children. And we've been doing that because we have this unwavering belief that education is the backbone of development. That's why your support this month has never been more crucial and important to our mission. So thank you for lifting up and building up communities through your investments in education and helping provide students with the tools they need to succeed in life. Don't forget to check in during the month of February. We're so grateful for your partnership, your support, and your commitment to education.
So, this is our first time. I'd invite you to actually pull out your phones. Pull up your Facebook ad. This is the time where Pastor actually wants you to be on Facebook during his message. Take advantage of it. And on Facebook, you have the ability to say where you're at. And it's known as a check-in. It'll be up near the upper right of your screen, and you're going to click on that, and it's going to ask where you're at, and it's trying to figure out where you're at. And guess what? It kind of knows where you're at. You'll notice at the top of your list, it should say Focus Church. And so you're collecting, saying you're at Focus Church. And each time that we have, that we're doing this, this is an opportunity to do a shout out to everyone saying, hey, why we're doing this. For two organizations. One, to say, hey, I'm helping kids in Haiti, and hey, I love my church. See, this is a win-win. This, we're helping make a difference. We're helping to match donations so that we're making a difference in another country, but we're also going to be making a difference right where we're at. It has been calculated that the average person on Facebook has at least 100 friends. And imagine what it says if they keep on having stuff show up in their feed that, hey, you're always at church. Hey, you always seem to be doing something at church, that you're helping somebody out and doing something. And we're going to be able to announce on a weekly basis kind of where we're at, how many days have we provided. And we're partnering with a bunch of other churches who are doing this too. And collectively, at the end of the month, we're going to find out how all of us have made a difference in kids' lives in Haiti, and how many days of care, of schooling and education that we're going to be able to provide this month. And so right now, you should be checking in to Focus Church, and I invite you to say something. You don't have to say anything. The fact that you just hit Focus Church and you hit, you know, that you're done with it is it. But I encourage you, because this is a way for you to communicate what's important, that you are making a difference. So I'm doing it right now with you. We're all playing on Facebook together in the middle of a sermon. How's that for crazy, huh?
I'm getting notifications on my phone of you guys checking in. Now, here's the cool thing about this. We're going to make it a point of something we do every time we have a service, that we check in and we do this, and it's going to make a difference. And every month we're going to share about where we're making a difference and where in the country or in the world we're doing that. But it also counts every time you come here. So if you have a life group that meets here and you show up, you could check in, and that counts. Every time, it's set up that every time someone's at Focus Church and they check in, it counts towards our total of what we're doing. And the bottom line is, for every 10 that there are, it's another day of care. So be thinking about that, hey, we could be making a difference on a regular basis. So why do we do this? We do this because this is a little bit of practice. I want you to get into the mindset of, when I'm thinking about people, I love people. When we're looking at those kids, we're like, wow, I want to help those kids. And I want you to be going through your day and your week saying, how can I take off the blinders that I'm just trying to get from here to there, but looking at the people around me, is there someone that I need to love? Is there one that I need to do something? And we'll be talking more of the next few weeks of how we can show this practical love. But I want to share the scripture with you. It's found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. And it says this: let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show that truth by our actions. Look for ways daily to show God's love. Be the difference. Care about people around you. Make a difference in their life. Then do something about it. Let's pray. God, we discover that true love is actually love that's backed by action, of actually doing something that love does. And God, you first showed your love for us in this, that you sent your son for us. And God, we feel challenged today to take the blinders off, to realize who's around us that we need to reach out to. Maybe we need to be that encouraging word like Rad was this morning. Maybe we need to help somebody. Maybe we need to give something to somebody. Maybe we need to be praying for somebody. But God, I pray that you would right now take the blinders off our eyes to be aware of the people around us, not for the purpose of avoiding them, but for the purpose of loving them the way that you would want them to be loved. Help us to be your hands and your feet in expressing love. God, help us to not just like the mission that you've given us as a church, is to love you and to love people and to do something, but God, that we would actually embrace it and do something. God, I pray, my deepest prayer for this church and every person who's a part of this church family, is that we would be known by our love. We'll be known by that we look for opportunities to be generous, to be helpful, to do something when it comes to love. May love does be part of our DNA. What we do. Thank you, God, for hearing our prayers. And while we still have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I have a question for you. You may be sitting here saying, you know what? I feel lost in my life. I'm trying to discover what's the right way. And I didn't realize that there's a way for this to be different and that love can be real. And here's the reality and truth, that God loved you so much that he did send his son, not to just be a teacher and not just to be an example, but he came with the mission that he would pay the price for you. You see, we're all born messed up thanks to Adam and Eve's original sin. That we're going to do things the wrong way, and it's because we're apart from God. But God came up with a plan to fix that, a plan to make a way for us to be in relationship with him again, but it involves somebody paying the price. That somebody was his son, Jesus. This is why it's so important. He was modeling love. God was modeling love through his son. That love wasn't just something of just saying, I love you, but God showed himself that it was a verb. It was action.
So he gave his son. And today you have the opportunity to begin a new life, to make a decision saying, you know what, I've tried trying to do life on my own, but I need help. I need God. And today you can make a decision to make God in charge of your life. We try to live our life with ourselves as the main character in our story, and really we're designed to get out of that spot and that role, and really to put God as the main character in our lives, to live for Him. And I tell you what, it's so much more amazing adventure to live with God in charge and to live with mission, to live with focus in our lives, to be able to be somebody who does love, who does care, who does something. So if you would say today, Pastor Ryan, you're describing me. I want to make that decision today. Will you pray for me, Pastor? And I invite you just to lift your hand and let me know. No one's looking around. Just raise your hand right now. You're saying, Pastor, I want to make that decision. Okay. Thank you. We're all going to pray together right now because no one prays alone at Focus Church. We're going to pray the prayer of making a decision. I invite you all to repeat after me. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry. I've tried doing it all on my own, but I need you. I want you in charge of my life. I believe you loved me so much that you sent your son to pay the price for me. I want to live for you, and I want to love others like you do. In Jesus' name, amen.